is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
It's a new season, and it's a new day, a fresh anointing is flowing. Prosperity.
not here to take sides. We are here to take over. No room for compromise. Taking authority. Take it over. Kingdom authority.
Hallelujah.
Oh yeah. Taking authority.
Oh.
Take it over. Kingdom authority. Oh yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Come on, hey, come on.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. So we are continuing our Kingdom of God series, and this morning we are speaking. The subtitle is An Army Rising. Somebody say, An Army Rising. Hallelujah. So this morning I'm going to cover some history of armies. I'm going to speak about three different armies. I'm going to speak about God's angelic army, God's physical army on earth, and the Church of Jesus Christ as his third army. So I'm going to go through some history, and this wasn't planned to Abraham to be here today, but I'm going to speak about some history of Israel. So he's sitting right there. He could critique me, amen, to make sure that I'm coming. Right? The Bible says go check with the Berean. So he's going to be the Berean this morning to make sure your pastor's in line. Come on, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. So for the last couple of messages, we've been discussing the kingdom of God. In week one, we spoke about kingdom culture. And if, and as we learned that if we are truly born again, if we're truly bought with the blood, if we're truly filled with his spirit, our worldview is no longer shaped by our American culture. It's no longer shaped by our ethnicity. It's not shaped by whether we're Jew or Gentile. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's not shaped by our political party, but it's now shaped by God's word, if we are members of the kingdom of God. We learned that we are simultaneously living in two worlds. Jesus in John chapter 17 states that we are in the world, but we are not We are not of the world. So we have to learn how to navigate as kingdom people living in the kingdom of God, as well as we are living in whatever kingdom or government that we're living in. Here in the U.S., we're living under the federal government, United States, but around the world, in Pakistan, in India, in Africa, they're living under different kingdoms. But we're all living under the one kingdom of God, and we need to learn how to navigate through that. Week two, we spoke about kingdom wars, and this is going to kind of springboard into today's message. Last week, we looked at we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's a spiritual battle that we are in. And the big takeaway from last week's message is that we learned that our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Sovereign simply means he answers to nobody. Amen. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need your help. How many know sometimes, do you ever get in the way of God sometimes in your life? Come on, do I got a witness in the house? Sometimes we just got to step out of the way and let God be God. And we know he assembles the world. He creates borders. We looked at that, Acts chapter 17. We know that he sets in motion times and seasons. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. We know he sets up kings and takes down kings. So we need to rest assured that our trust and our hope is in Abba, in our Father. So the other great takeaway from that last week was fear not. Somebody say fear not. The Bible is filled with be strong and courageous and fear not, because I am the Lord God. So we need to trust in our Father. If you want to go look at those messages, YouTube channel, our Facebook page, you could watch those messages in their entirety. So we are navigating living in two kingdoms, as we've spoken about, kingdom cultures, and the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God, listen, are diametrically opposed. Now, the warfare may manifest in political arenas. It might manifest in worldly ideologies. It might manifest itself with the Russia and Ukraine war. It might manifest itself with Israel and Iran. But listen, behind the scenes, I need my first scripture up there. If you could put that up there. In Ephesians 6, 12, this is one of our passages that we've been reading. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So even though the spiritual warfare is unseen to us, it's unseen to us, how many of you know it does manifest itself in the natural? We see it with the rioting. We see it with murder on our streets. We see it with racism, somebody. We see it with the anti-Semitism that's rising up throughout. Listen, this is not natural. It's a supernatural war manifesting itself in the natural. We see it in pornography. We see it manifest itself in child sex slavery and drug abuse and alcohol abuse. We see all these things manifest, but these are manifestations of a spiritual war that we are in. Now, throughout our Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this manifestation of spiritual warfare with the Egyptians enslaving the Israelites. We see it with the rise of Babylon. We see it with them sacrificing their babies at the altar of Molech. You know, we see it with the Egyptians throwing their babies in the river, you know, at the time of Moses. Today, it's the same wicked spirit, only now they clothe it in a woman's choice. Somebody help me say amen. Listen, spirits don't die. Amen. Spirits don't die, Judah. That same spirit of Molech that murdered babies thousands of years ago is still roaming the earth today. Are you with me, somebody in the house? Listen, we see manifestations of it in American history with the slavery. That's not a new spirit. It was the same evil spirit. Are you hearing me? We see it with the hatred of the Jews by the Greeks with Antiochus Epiphanes, and we see it with the Romans and the Caesars. We see it with the Spaniards, with King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. We saw it in more recent history with Hitler and the Nazi Party. We're now seeing it today manifest with Hamas, listen to me, baking Jewish children in an oven in front of their parents after they sodomize the children. It's the same wicked spirit. We see this wicked spirit in the corruption in the corporate world and political realms. We see it when God's laws are rewritten concerning the marriage of one man and one woman. Amen. And the government vitiates God's rainbow of grace, and they turn it into a symbol of sodomy. It's wicked. These are all manifestations of the spiritual war that's going on behind us. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But thank God, listen, we also see victorious manifestations of spiritual warfare in the Word when the Israelites defeat the Amalekites with Moses by lifting up his hands and remaining in a posture of worship. We see the manifestation of spiritual worship, spiritual warfare with Jehoshaphat and the Ammonites and the Jebusites. We see it with Joshua at Jericho. We see spiritual warfare in the deliverance of three little Hebrew boys that were thrown into a fire. We also, listen, see the manifestation today when we see somebody come to the altar in the name of Jesus in repentance. This is spiritual warfare, y'all. We see it when somebody's delivered from alcohol or drugs, or when they're saved, or when they're healed from cancer or diabetes, or they're healed from heart disease. We see it when somebody gets baptized with the Holy Ghost and begins to speak in new tongues. This is spiritual warfare. We see it with the church exploding right now in China and in Pakistan and Iran. We see it with Muslims in the Middle East having visions of Jesus Christ and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're coming to Jesus by the millions. This is spiritual warfare. Once again, these are all victorious manifestations of the spiritual warfare that is happening right now in our day. However, the greatest earthly display, I need my scripture up here, Josh. The greatest earthly display was the manifestation of the Son of God. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. It's for this purpose," somebody say purpose, "for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and he did it openly for all to see." Listen, church, what looked like the ultimate defeat in the natural eye with Jesus hanging on a cross on Mount Calvary, that was the ultimate victory in the spiritual realm, and then it manifested 3 days later when Jesus Christ came up from the grave. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Hallelujah. So the church, we're in spiritual war. This spiritual war rages on between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's one, my friend, or the other. There's no neutrality. There's no spiritual Switzerland. There's no DMZ. In other words, there's not a demilitarized zone. You're in a battle. But Jesus said it this way. Listen, you're either with me or you're against me. Joshua said, "Choose ye this day who you will serve." But as for me, in my house, but as for me and the house of Judah, we will serve the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while we're all fighting, and whether you realize it or not, how many of you know you're in a spiritual battle today? We're going to lose some battles along the way. We might receive some battle scars. We might lose some friends. We might lose some body parts in the battle. However, watch this. According to Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Christ will lead us, his army, to destroy the enemy once and for all. The war will be over, and the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And ever. If you plan on being a part of that army, come on and praise him. We're talking this morning about the kingdom of God and his army. Come on, are you a member of his army today? Buckle up, baby. The battle is on. Now, every kingdom has an army, whether it's in the physical or in the spiritual. Watch what 2 Corinthians says right here. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in the next week or so, we're going to really dissect that verse 5. But today, our focus is on kingdom army. For the weapons of our warfare, the word warfare in the original Greek is stratia. It simply means military. In other words, the weapons of our military. Come on, you're in a military. I'm trying to get this across to you here. We're all in a military, and we have weapons that the kingdom of God affords us. So the kingdom of God, listen, is no different than any other kingdom. It has a military, and it has different branches. Let me break this down a little bit to you. There's a spiritual army made up of warring angels under the command of Michael, the great chief warring angel. You can read about this in Daniel 10, Revelation chapter 12. You could read this in 2 Kings chapter 19 when Israel is at battle against the Assyrians. The Bible says that one angel came down and slayed 185,000 Assyrians. That's power, y'all. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, and they were jostling him and spitting on him and beating him and have you nothing to say for yourself, he said, listen, my friend, I could call 12 legions of angels. Could you imagine how much power Jesus had at the tip of his fingers? But he humbled himself for you and me. Come on. We thank God. So there's a spiritual war going, an angelic army. Jehovah also has a human army, and we see this throughout the Bible in your Old Testament. You know, unfortunately, there's some pastors today that say we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, but I'm here to tell you it's one Bible. In the Old Testament, he has a human army with Joshua, Gideon, all the kings of Israel. God had a human army. However, due to Israel's disobedience and following after other gods, they were captured by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Israel's military eventually ceased to exist. Even though they survived as a people, they had no homeland. So for centuries, they did not have a nation, let alone a military, until, thank God, in 1948, when Israel was miraculously reestablished as a nation the second time. That's important that you understand the second time, because in Isaiah 11:11, it says, the hand of the Lord, watch, is going to reach out, and he's going to draw his people back from the four quarters of the earth a second time. If you know your history, the Lord drew them out of Babylon in 516 B.C., but he drew them all from just one place in 516 and reestablished them. But in 1948, May 14th, he drew them from the four quarters of the earth and once again reestablished the Israel nation in their homeland. And now today, they have one of the most advanced militaries on earth, as recently displayed in the current war. Hallelujah. Just ask Hezbollah. Just ask the Houthis. Just ask Hamas. Just ask Iran. They're crying uncle. All of a sudden now they want peace because they're getting their tail whooped. Are you hearing me, somebody? They've become one of the most advanced militaries on the face of the earth. A prophetic fulfillment, I believe, that was prophesied by Ezekiel some 2,700 years ago. Now, I was going to summarize these scriptures, but it's just too good. I got to read it to y'all. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now watch this. We're going to start right in verse 3. This is the Lord speaking with Ezekiel. And he said to me, son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I answered, oh Lord, only you know. And he again, he said it to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, watch this now. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, oh my God, there was a noise. And suddenly, come on, somebody shout, suddenly. Suddenly, a rattling. And the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. And the ankle bone to the knee bone. And the knee, come on somebody. Bones came together, bone to bone. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Now watch this next verse. Go ahead and get that up there for me, Josh. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from where? The four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet. And here it is. An exceedingly great army. I want to show you the manifestation of this, the fulfillment of this prophecy. I need my next slide up there, Josh. These are photos from the Holocaust in the 1940s under Adolf Hitler, under the Nazi regime, who tried, just like Haman in years past, tried to wipe out the Jewish people. I believe that Ezekiel was looking 2,700 years in advance. I believe he saw these valley of dry bones, almost annihilated. Not just dead people, these are dry bones, somebody. Can these bones live again? Only you know, God. Come on, my next slide, Josh. They will become an exceedingly great. great army, here they are today in 2021, that we serve a God that is faithful to his word. Today, the IDF is one of the greatest militaries on the face of the earth. Somebody in the house of Judah needs to give our God a praise for his word. Listen, if he's faithful to Israel, he's faithful to you. That's good news, somebody. That's good news. Just to let you know how God's hand is on Israel. How his hand is on their military in modern history. We know the stories in the Old Testament. During the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israelis defeated the surrounding Arab nations, including Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, who did the fighting, but they were backed by every other Arab nation in the region. Six-Day War. Not only was Israel overwhelmed in numbers, just like biblical proportions, they were outnumbered 3-1 with personnel, tanks, aircraft, and their closest ally, I need my next scripture or my next slide up there, Josh. Their closest ally, the United States of America, issued a statement by the then State Department spokesman, Robert McCloskey, which said this. He said, "Our position is neutral in thought and word and deed." In other words, we are not getting involved in your skirmish there. We will not support Israel with supplies or anything else. So Israel was left by herself, just as Israel will be left by herself during the Battle of Gog of Magog. But how many of you know, my, that is where God shows up and shows out. How many of you know, listen, you and God are a majority in any situation. After months and months of planning, this coalition of Arab nations prepared for an all-out assault against Israel in June of 1967, just to be humiliated and completely defeated in just 6 days. Hence the name, the Six-Day War. Wars last for years, church. However, in a matter of 6 short days, this tiny little 20-year young nation named Israel managed to utterly rout not one but 4 powerful armies, and they were outnumbered 3-1. I need my next slide up here, Josh. Listen, we're talking about biblical proportions here. On June 7th, 1967, a general of the army who was also a rabbi, Shlomo Gorin, they captured the Temple Mount, and he stood there and he blew his shofar. When you blow the shofar, that means the presence of God is here. Are you hearing me, somebody? He blew the shofar and he made this statement. This is a rabbi. He said, "The age of Mashiach is upon us." So I'm here to tell you today, even the Jewish people realize, they recognize something is stirring. These aren't natural things that are going on. They don't understand this scripture, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Because listen, there is no way humanly possible. Come on, somebody shout, "But God." But our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. The reason that this war was over in just 6 days with complete defeat of their enemies was not because of Israel's vast army, outstanding intelligence, superb air force or navy, or the support of the USA. It was simply because, listen, there's a God in heaven. It's simply because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he sits high and he looks low. Remember, it's our God of Israel who never slumbers nor sleeps. It's because he's a miracle-working God that can make a way up where there is nowhere. He's the same God that said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. He said, listen, Israel, I have a plan for you, a plan of a hope and a future, and not to harm you. It's because Israel is still the apple of his eye, and no weapon formed against her will prosper. It's because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. It's because he is a friend, come on somebody, that sticks closer than a brother. It's because he is Jehovah Tsabaoth, meaning he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the armies. He's the Lord of Israel, and he's the Lord of the church. And if you're a part of this church, if you're a part of this army, why don't you just go ahead and give God a praise right there? Hallelujah. Ephesians 6:12. Let's read this again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can't see, church, everything that's going on with the natural eye, but that doesn't mean it's not happening. Even though you may not see him, you know, the book of Esther, God is not mentioned or can be found in not one page, but he's behind the scenes in every page. God is always working behind the scenes of his people. We even sing the song, even though I don't see him, he never stops working, never stops, never stops. Even though I don't feel him, he never stops. He never stops working. He's working. Listen, this, let me make this personal. Behind your conflict right now, whatever you're going through, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever battle or thing, whatever it is that you're going through, God is working in behind your conflict. Listen, he still appoints his angels on your behalf. Jesus is still sitting on the throne interceding for you, for me. He still performs miracles. How many know we serve a miracle working God? He's a miracle worker, somebody. Let me get back to this 6-day war for just a minute. My next slide up there, Josh, please. Concerning the 6-day war, a West Point general once remarked, here it is, watch this. Though the U.S. Military Academy studies wars fought throughout the world, they do not study the 6-day war. Because what concerns West Point is strategy and tactics, not miracles. Even arguably, the greatest military academy in the world recognized that the 6-day war was the hand of God. Let me prophesy to West Point and every other military strategist around the world. If you think the 6-day war was a miracle, my brother, you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see the war of Gog of Magog. Wait till you see the battle of Armageddon in Revelation. Israel will be so overwhelmed by the opposing armies and tanks and jet fighters with nuclear warheads. To the natural eye, it will be hopeless. Come on, Judah. What's my two favorite words? But God will start to send 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky. He's going to send earthquakes and plagues, and those are just for starters. In Exodus, God fed Pharaoh to the fish. In the last days, he's going to feed Gog of Magog and his cohorts to the birds. So many times when we see in the natural, personally, being outnumbered, overwhelmed, under finance, listen, don't miss this. It's just a setup for our God to show up and show out. He is a God of the impossible. You know, throughout your Bible, every miracle has one common denominator: an impossible situation. If it's not an impossible situation, then you don't need a miracle. Come on, somebody say amen. We serve a God of the impossible, and he will share his glory with nobody. So don't tell me this nonsense that God does not intervene in the affairs of man. Let me bring this into a personal level. I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know this. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think of. Listen, I don't care what you're going through. His hand is not too short to save. His hand is not too short to heal. I don't care what your vice is. I don't care what you're addicted to. Our God's hand is not too short to deliver you. We serve an amazing God, somebody. If he could split the Red Sea, if he could cause the walls to fall down with the blowing of a shofar, if he could cause a dead man to rise and just by telling him to get up again, if he could speak to the storm and say, shut up, storm, go away, if he could walk in the midst of a fire with the three Hebrew children, I'm sure he can deliver you. I'm sure he can heal you. I'm sure he can save you from whatever it is. Amen. He's a miracle working God. He's a God of the impossible. However, listen, all of these instances that I just gave to you, they all require one thing. It's called faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. Now remember, hope is passive. Faith is active. Moses had to stretch out the staff. Joshua had to blow the shofar. Jesus had to speak to the dead man. Judah had to march out ahead of the army. We're an army rising, saints of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me give you an illustration about active faith. A gentleman wanted to cross the Grand Canyon on a cable. So they stretched the cable out all the way across the Grand Canyon. Thousands and thousands and thousands of folks came out to watch him cross the Grand Canyon. So he stands there and he's about ready to go. He says, okay, everybody, who believes I can make it to the other side? Everybody, yeah, we believe. So he gets on the cable and he walks and he gets all the way to the other side. The people were cheering. More people were showing up, thousands and thousands. He said, okay, for my next act, I'm going back to the other side, only this time I'm going on a unicycle. Who believes I can do it? I believe. Come on, we know that you can do it. He says, okay. So he gets up on his unicycle. He goes all the way to the other side. Now there's tens of thousands of people watching this guy. He said, okay, for my final act, I'm going to go all the way back to the other side on my unicycle. But this time, I'm going to have somebody sitting on my shoulders. Do you believe? We believe. They're chanting. He said, oh, great. I just need one volunteer. It's easy to believe from afar off. Oh, come on, somebody. It's easy to believe for somebody else, Pastor Kim. When we got to sit up on the shoulders. Oh, come on now. But it takes faith to accomplish any great thing in God's kingdom. Without faith, listen, it's impossible. So listen, you can either sit back and let fear paralyze you, or you can put your faith to action and say, today I'm going in the name of Jesus. I'm going today. I'm not waiting for tomorrow. Listen to me. Do not procrastinate. You know, procrastination is the assassination of motivation. When we continue to put things off, eventually, I'm not going to do it. When God speaks to you, honey, go. Somebody shout, go. When God says go, listen. Where? Jump. How high? We cannot allow fear to be our guide if we want to achieve greatness for God. Because if that were the case, listen, missionaries wouldn't go anywhere. Pa- Pastor, if you really had wisdom and you really cared for your loved ones, don't you know that there's leprosy and malaria and other infectious diseases in India and Malawi and Haiti? Don't you know that all these things? Yeah, I know. What's your point? How'd the old thing go? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. We can't be guided by our fears. Fear, my friend, will paralyze you every time. We are either a people of worship or a people of worry. We are either a people of faith or we're a people of fear. We're either warriors or worriers. Did you hear that? Fear is one of the tactics of the enemy to paralyze us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Come on, somebody. Of love and a sound mind. Let me wrap this up. Jump down, Josh, to Psalm 149. We're talking about an army rising today. Psalm 149, beginning in verse 6, says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths, a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron." The New Testament would read this way: to make war in the heavenlies against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Then verse 9 says, to carry out the sentence written against them. Listen, it's already written. They lose. Come on. This is the glory for pastors. No. This is the glory for those who go through seminary. No. This is the glory of all his faithful people. We're talking about kingdom warfare. This is talking about you, Judah. Now listen, these are offensive terms. It says to inflict vengeance on the nation. Jesus said it this way. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my kingdom. Gates are created to protect something. So that means we need to be on the offensive. We need to be on the attack. We need to stop sitting back and say, oh me, oh my, and have my little pity party. No. Buckle up with the full armor of God, somebody. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, the violent take it by force. It suffers violence, and the violent take it by. I'm not telling you to go firebomb a building. Do y'all hear me? I'm talking about spiritual violence. I'm talking about violent prayer. How about that? I'm talking about violent fasting. How about that? I'm talking about violent praise and violent worship and violent faith. That's what I'm talking about. That's how the kingdom of God is taken. So these are offensive turns. Listen, we're on the attack. There are three branches of the military in God's kingdom. The angels, the physical military, the IDF. But the third branch of the kingdom army of God is the church of Jesus Christ. William Booth, if I could have this next slide up there. William Booth, who was the founder of the first and the first general of the Salvation Army in 1878, said this. You've heard me quote this before. He said, we're not waiting for a move of God. We are a move of God. How many of you know we are a move of God? Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, we are a move of God. I am a move of God. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, my friend, God is working through you. If you're looking for a move of God, listen, you're missing it. Every time we pray for somebody, every time we share the good news, every time we sow a seed, be it finances or words of life, every time we feed somebody or clothe somebody, and every time we enter into praise and worship, listen, Judah, we are a move of God. Church, listen, when we enlist in God's army, and I'll be done here, we don't get to pick and choose our detail. When God began to speak to my wife and I about McKeesport, was like, oh no, not anywhere else, Lord. Not McKeesport. Please send us somewhere else. No. Our response is, if it's McKeesport, you call me. To McKeesport I go. If it's to Africa, you call me. To Africa, I go. If it's to India or Pakistan or Afghanistan or Israel, you call me, Lord. There I go. If it's cleaning the church, Lord, here I go. Come on, y'all with me. If it's praying that you've called me to, if it's fasting that you've called me to, listen, we need to have the attitude of Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me without stipulation. Many times, listen, it's not our ability as much as our availability. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We're living in precarious times, church. Jehovah Tsabah, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the church, is calling for all hands on deck. Today is a charge to you. Will you stand up and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, count me in. Lord, I'm in. I'm willing to go to a new level of kingdom authority. I'm willing to go to a new level of prayer. I'm willing to go to a new level of fasting. I'm willing to love more than I've ever loved before. I'm willing to forgive, come on somebody, more than I've ever forgiven before. I'm willing to give grace to people more than I've ever given before. Listen, there is power in the name of Jesus. Come on, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up here. Listen, there's power in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody say, there is power in the name of Jesus. I don't care what it is that you're bound up by today. It doesn't matter. The power in the blood has not been diminished. There is still power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? Come on, give God a praise up in here.
Presence is heaven. to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim